This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our creator, our sustainer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And we send our greetings and salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his family and his companions and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. Ameen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant that this Jumu'ah be a means of expiation of our sins of last week, and may it be a light that guides us in the week to come. We make a special dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the oppressed people in Burma, the oppressed people throughout the world, Muslim or non-Muslim, whatever faith or creed or religion, whatever way they look, whatever color they are. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from oppression and save the oppressed people of this dunya. Ameen. Certainly, my beloved brothers and sisters, oppression is the very worst of all sins. For in fact, shirk, which is the worst sin, is a form of oppression, as you find in Surah Luqman, where Luqman says to his son that verily shirk is the gravest of all oppressions. To oppress one another is the worst of sins. And on Qiyamah, the places reserved for the worst of sinners are those who committed shirk and oppression. There's so much oppression happening in the dunya. I remember when I was younger, maybe you remember as well, there used to be in the khutbah, we would make dua, Allah mansur ikhwanana fi Palestine, oh Allah help us in Palestine. And then it became Afghanistan, and then it came Bosnia, and then it came Syria, and the list gets more and more and more each time, sadly. And we're living in times of difficulty and hardship. But while we still have young people that are learning and studying and growing, the dream of a better world continues as well. Today I want to continue talking about oppression. But not oppression that you find overseas, or oppression you find in other countries. Oppression that all of us might encounter or might even be guilty of. And that is oppression to our sisters. And I know we've passed August, and usually August is reserved for Women's Month. But this is not something which should be confined to only a month. It's something we should always discuss, the plight of our sisters. And if you want to understand how important the issue of sisters are, just take this hadith into consideration. The very last advice Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave this ummah. If you ask, what was the last bayan Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave? We're not talking about Hajj. We know we'll talk about the farewell sermon. That wasn't the last bayan. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away about 3 months after that. The very last khutbah he gave, he was too weak to even stand. He sat on his mimbar and he just said two things. As-salah, as-salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum. Very last advice to his ummah. He said, oh my sahaba, take care of your salah and your salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum, and look after the things that you are in charge of, meaning the people in your custody. Meaning, look after firstly your women, your wives, your mothers, the females within your trust, your children, your servants, your slaves. Look after them. And our deen, as complex and as complete as it is, ultimately comes down to two things. Tawheed, worshipping Allah alone, and being a good person. If you worship Allah alone, and you are a decent person with your fellow mankind, inshaAllah, Jannah is almost guaranteed. Ameen. That's what our deen comes down to. And the last thing Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam advised us, look after in particular the people you need to look after, are our sisters. And if we look at where sisters and their position in society was in the past, and even till today, front page of the Cape Times, I believe it is, you'd find a sister or a female that was murdered looking for her killer. You find from the history, from the beginning of time until today and until the end of time, our women will be an oppressed and a abused segment of our society. If we look at the days of Jahiliyyah, and this shows you what Islam was. So the theme and the topic of my khutbah is Islam, the feminist faith. If you could imagine Islam coming in the time of Jahiliyyah, it was radical. It was radical, it was extreme. The Quraysh were so shocked at the laws that Islam was bringing, saying you're giving rights to women like this, like that, soon you'll give the animals rights. And indeed, animals were also given rights. What was it like living as a woman in Jahiliyyah? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had to tell these people, يَا أَيُّوَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, O people, if you have iman, لَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَرِثُوا النِّسَاءَ كَرْهًا, it is haram for you to inherit women against their will. Meaning, back in the days of Jahiliyyah, not the good old days, the bad old days, if your brother passed away and he left a wife, along with his camels and his property, his wives would come to you in inheritance. She didn't have a say in the matter. She was property, and you inherited the property. This was normal. This was the day-to-day goings of Jahiliyyah. Allah had to reveal ayat. You can't do that. Haram. Subhanallah. Allah says in the Quran that when they, meaning the men of Jahiliyyah, were given the news that their wife gave birth to a child, a female child, their faces would become dark and angry and sad inside. And he must decide, would I bear the shame of having a daughter, or would I be a real man and bury her alive? This was the way women were treated in the days of Jahiliyyah. We're not even talking about property and rights and voting. And she had no say. She was, as the camels were, a commodity to be bought and sold. In fact, it was common knowledge that people would barter their daughters, would sell their daughters, would give their daughters as gifts. And this wasn't only specific to the people of Jahiliyyah. Don't ever think that you say, ah, that were the Arabs, whereas the Judeo-Christians or the Indians or the different races were better. You find in the Bible still today verses like in Exodus that says, this is in the Bible today, in Exodus it says that if a father sells his daughter as a slave, she should not run away. And that's her place. Her father has sold her as a slave, and she should remain and not be set free. In Deuteronomy it says that if a man rapes a virgin woman, girl, what's his punishment? In Islam, he needs to be executed. From the biblical law, his punishment is that now he needs to marry her, and he must pay the father for damages. Why? Because you use the property. You smash the car, now it's your car. Why? Because the concept is property. This is in the Bible. You find in Leviticus, it says that if a woman is in her menses, in her haid, everything she sits on, everything she touches, that entire area becomes najis. And if you as a man touch her for the entire day, you are najis and you need to ghusl. It's different to our Sharia. The Prophet ﷺ is lying under the covers with one of his wives, Maymuna, Salama, and she gets up and she walks away. Rasulullah says, hey, what's happening? Where are you going? We're cuddling. We're enjoying ourselves. She says, Ya Rasulullah, I got my haid. So he says, come here. And he held her in the same blanket with her. Aisha would say that when I had my haid, Nabi ﷺ would put his head in my lap and recite Quran. Just to show that this is something of Allah's creation. Alhamdulillah. Right. And if some may say, well, that's the Old Testament. New Testament is slightly more enlightened, and it is. You find even in the words, like in Timothy, where it's written that a man, a woman should never have the ability, authority over a man, and should never teach him. She must be submissive and quiet. Why? Because man was not deceived, whereas women were deceived, and they are the sinners. They ate from the apple. They ate from the tree, and they are sinners. They invented sin. And in Corinthians, it says that we talk about the issue of hijab. The Bible says in Corinthians, if a woman doesn't cover her hair, she should shave her hair off. She should shave her hair off. Shave her hair off if she doesn't want to wear hijab. Why? Why must she wear hijab per the Bible? Because she should cover herself and her head. She shouldn't have like the man to show his glory, because we are created in the image of God, whereas she was created from man. This is the biblical view, very different to Islam. So what does Islam say? And in this khutbah, inshallah, we look at Islam and women on a number of levels. In terms of the Judeo-Christian religion, you'd find that a woman is seen as deficient in her creation, meaning in the sight of Allah. From day one, she was defective when she came off the factory line. Islam is very different. Islam says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, of the signs of Allah If you want to know I exist, Allah says, if you want to see my greatness and my power, look at the spouses I created for you. Look at the wives I've given you. Look at this amazing feeling that you have, this powerful feeling of love and mercy and tranquility, which cannot be replicated with anything. It's more powerful than any other feeling, that feeling of bond and connection between husband and wife. Allah says, that's a sign that I exist, something bigger than you, O insan. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, never ever will He cause the deeds, whether it be from a man or a woman, to be lost. That everyone will be equal in the sight of Allah. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah does not look at suwarikum, He does not look at your forms, your color, your bank account, the car you drive, whether you're male or female, but Allah looks at what's in the heart. What's inside the heart, that is what's going to count. Whether male or female, you will find the highest places of Jannah reserved for men and women, and the lowest places in Jahannam, Allah protect us, for men and women as well. From the Islamic perspective, and it's very important for us, Jamaatul Muslimin, you take this as a common knowledge. We know that Allah is not unfair and not biased. Allah is not sexist in His view of people. But this is not the norm in other faiths. In our religion, in our faith, we have this principle. Allah says, "Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum." That ultimately the only level of superiority, the only one who is above the next one, is on the basis of taqwa. Only God consciousness is what separates better from the rest. And if you look at the issue of, and this goes back to the fundamental belief of, for example, Christianity, that says that woman invented sin. She was deceived by shaitan, she ate from the tree, and then she deceived Adam. And therefore, for us men, women are the big temptation. Meaning shaitan can't deceive us, but women can deceive us, and she was deceived by shaitan. This is different to our account. Every ayah in the Quran that speaks about Adam and Eve, you would find Allah says, وَأَكَلَاهُمَا, the two of them ate. وَدَلَّاهُمَا, and the two of them were deceived, and the two of them were expelled, and the two of them were forgiven. Allah does not say who ate first or second. Together they ate. Together they ate. But in fact, in one ayah, Allah does say, وَعَصَى آدَمُ رَبَّهُ, that Adam disobeyed his Rabb. Meaning the blame in that ayah appears to be more on Nabi Adam than Hawa. Possibly he ate first, but it doesn't matter, because Allah forgave them both. Well, it's a massive, it's a huge thing in our religion that in the queue on Qiyamah, there's no VIP for men. There's not going to be a queue, males or females, or sisters in the back and men in front. No, they will be standing equally in the sight of Allah. In terms of the Sharia, and this is where Islam gets hammered a lot, and it's important for you as young people who will be taking this deen forward and you interact with non-Muslims, to show the progressive thinking of our deen. You know, in the Encyclopedia Britannica, it says the rights of women were always, held ransom by men throughout the ages. It was only in the late 19th century, 1887 or so, the Married Women's Act in Europe, which allowed women, a married woman when she gets married, before 1887, when a woman got married, the husband took control of her wealth and her property. Why? Because she was seen as a child. She needs to be taken care of. She can't deal with money and businesses and properties. She doesn't have the mental capacity. This was the view up until 1887. Only then did the law pass that if a woman wants to buy and sell her property, she can do so without her husband's permission. And only in the 20th century, 1912 or 1917, we're talking about like 100 years ago, guys. 100 years ago, were women allowed to vote? That's, you know, how recent the Western world has come, you know, with their laws and their thinking. In Islam, from day one, from the very beginning, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that for women is a share and a right in terms of her property and her wealth. That what is hers and will remain hers. Whereas she was first inherited in Jahiliyyah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made an inheritance compulsory for her. Shaykh Khalid Abdul Rauf, mashallah, is a master of inheritance. They can tell you some more. But inheritance is a very, you know, for Islam, Allah put this in the Quran. Allah did not say how many raka'ahs to make for Dhuhr and Asr, but He said how much shares the daughter and the wife and the mother must get. From the past where she was inherited, Allah put down every single fraction in the Quran which our females should get. She has the right to vote and to choose her leadership. That Allah says that to the Prophet ﷺ, if the believing women come to you and they want to pledge allegiance to you, they want to support you, then take their pledge. That they have a right to choose which leader they would like to follow. That they have the rights, as we said, in terms of marriage, her property will always be hers. Her wealth is hers. Her mahar is hers. She has the right to choose her husband. Hadith, Prophet ﷺ says, do not marry your daughters off without the permission of your daughter. You need to ask her and you need to tell her, would you like to marry XYZ? Or if she chooses somebody, we should not stop her from getting married. That this is something which is her right and her haqq, that she can choose her own partner. In the past, this is like light years ahead, guys. This is like, you know, extremely radical views, 1,500 years in Jahiliyyah. The Prophet ﷺ also advised freedom of movement. The Prophet ﷺ says, do not forbid your women from coming to the masajid, from the mosques. Don't stop them. If they want to, it's better for them to make salah at home if they would like. But if they want to attend the masjid, don't stop them from coming to the masjid. She's free. And in fact, it was the tradition that the females, as they would perform salah behind the men, it was not upstairs or downstairs, the sisters would perform salah behind the men. And when the salah was done, the Nabi ﷺ would tell the men, remain seated, let the sisters leave first, and then the men can leave. Don't stop them if they want to come to the masjid. The Nabi ﷺ also made it compulsory, and the, not compulsory, but really the haqq, that education should be for all. And you're very fortunate, take a side note here, you are very, very fortunate to be in this maqam, this place of learning. Very fortunate. Knowledge is power. You know, just as you have laws in physics, you have gravity. You know, it's a law in physics. You have electromagnetism. It's a law in physics. Knowledge is a law and a law with Allah. That the one who is learned will always be superior to the one who is not learned. That is why only after Allah taught Nabi Adam did the angels make sujood based on his knowledge. He knew what the angels didn't know, so he's superior. Knowledge is power. And Allah will always favor the learned over those who are not learned, whether they are Muslim or not. And therefore you being here, in the opportunity to better yourself, to excel, to climb the ladder with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's a great amana and trust. Take it with both your hands, learn as much as you can, don't waste your time. Therefore this great amana and this great gift of learning is free and is offered in the Sharia both equally to men and women. That both men and women should learn. Do you know how we came about this minbar, this pulpit? When did it come that the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam built a pulpit? How did he give khutbah? Did he have something like this? The Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he used to give khutbah standing against a tree. There was a tree in the masjid. This is the masjid of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Madina, Masjid al-Nabawi. He would stand against a tree and he would give khutbah standing by the tree. Eventually, as the jama'ah got bigger and more people embraced Islam, the sufuf of the men became more and more and more. And what happened to the sisters? They got pushed further and further and further away. There was no microphone, obviously. So one of the sisters stood up and said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa, we can't hear you anymore. We as sisters are so far behind, we can't even hear you anymore. Give me permission, I would like to build you a mimbar, a pulpit. So you can stand up and you can elevate your voice so we can see you as well. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi is a good idea. And the first mimbar, the mimbar of Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, was made by the servant of this lady, a sister. She built the mimbar. And then she also said, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, give us a day in the week where it's exclusively for the sisters. We would also like to interact with you directly. And he agreed to that. Why? Because the sisters have a right. How do we have masajid that don't allow the sisters to come to the masjid? So he built this mimbar, and just to complete the story, because it's a beautiful story. When the mimbar came, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam performed that first khutbah, and he ascended the pulpit, and that's where we do the ascension of the pulpit every Friday in emulation of the sunnah, a strange sound was heard in the masjid. Some weird sound was heard in the masjid. Everyone's checking their phones. It's me, right? And the sound came from the tree. It was making the sound of a child crying. It was like wailing, weeping, nagging. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came to it, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam hugged the tree. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was the first tree hugger. Right? He hugged the tree. And you wishuhu, as the hadith says, shh, shh, shh. He made that shh, shh, shh to the tree, telling him, calm down, it's fine. And he whispered something to the tree, and the Sahaba said, he said to the tree, don't cry, I'm going to just be standing over there, but inshallah, you will be with me in Jannah. You will be a tree of one of my trees in the gardens of Jannah. And the narrations mention soon after the death of the Prophet ﷺ, this tree also died. And they buried that tree, one of the trees of the Prophet ﷺ in Jannah. This masjid was full and they all heard this hadith. Point is, the sister was the one that asked to have the minbar built. She has the right to pursue her education. We can't stop her. In terms of divorce, Allah has given her a right, a means by which she can exit her religion. This is impossible in the Jewish faith. A woman that is, in some faiths, even Christianity, Catholicism, men can't even get divorced. Women were given a way of exiting their faith easily, not hard. A lady comes to the Prophet ﷺ and she says, Ya Rasulullah ﷺ, I want to complain about my husband Thabit ibn Qais, radiallahu anhu, Sahabi. Thabit is Sahabi. He says, I don't complain that he's a bad man or a bad Muslim. He's a good man, he's a good Muslim, he's a good husband. I just don't like him. And I don't want to be with him. And I don't like the person I am when I'm with him. Can I divorce him? And the Prophet says, yes, you can. And he told Thabit, the Prophet asked the lady, would you return the mahar? He gave you a garden in terms of charity. Do you want to give it back? So she said, I'll give it back to him. He can take his garden. So the Prophet said to Thabit, take your garden and divorce her. Simple. We don't force people into marriages they don't want, male or female. This is the, guys, this is like revolutionary in terms of 1,500 years ago, ajib. Didn't find this in other religions. And you will not find a religion that has a greater influence by females. How many sahabiyyat? Aisha radiallahu anha, perhaps one third of our deen is taken from Aisha. The Mus'haf, the Quran, first copy was in the hands of Hafsa. The original master copy of the Quran was in the house of Hafsa radiallahu anha. And so many of our great scholars that we take, if you look at their story, Imam Shafi'i, Imam Bukhari, Imam Muslim, Imam Malik, Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal, the inspiration in their lives were the females, their mothers. They were raised by single mothers, not their fathers. They were raised by single mothers. And many of them had teachers who were female. Our deen, we don't look at gender. If a lady comes with a fatawa and her knowledge is better than us, we submit to her. As Umar radiallahu anhu would go to Hafsa for fatawa, we go to whether the most learned is a female. Alhamdulillah, we learn from them as well. In terms of knowledge, she's equal. And then the last area of my discussion is in terms of how, so in the sight of Allah, she's equal. Not the same. There's a difference between being the same and being equal. She's equal in terms of her status as men. She can excel or go down. In terms of her rights in the Sharia, she has rights equal to men in certain regards, and she's equal in terms of the law. In terms of our relationship, and this is where it's important, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said to us as men and women how we should live with one another. وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. You hear this many times in the khutbah when you get married, inshaAllah, ameen, ameen, right? Part of coming to varsity is finding that spouse, right? Right? Our brothers are all laughing. And, right? Ameen. Right. And inshallah, you know, some of the biggest decisions of your life will be made this next 2-3 years. What degree, what profession, what partner you're going to live. Your life is going to be decided in these 5-10 years. I mean, the next 2-3-5 years, depending on how long you take you for your degree. Right? Inshallah, it's only like 3-4 years. Not longer than that. But you will choose your partner. And Allah says, وَعَاشِرُهُنَّ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ. And live with them in kindness. Live with them in goodness. Live with them equally, in equitable terms. Both sides need to be looking after one another. In that ayah I mentioned in Surah Rum, where Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِي, and of the signs that I am Allah, I gave you your partner. Allah says, the reason why I gave you a partner, لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا, that you may find tranquility and peace with each other. That you should not, that this lady, you've married her not to make her life more difficult. You bring peace in her life, and she brings peace in your life. And then Allah says, وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَتْكُمْ مَوَدَّ وَرَحْمَةً. And Allah is the secret ingredient in marriage. A famous, this famous wedding joke, the secret to successful marriage remains a secret, right? That's the famous joke. But in this ayah, Allah gives the secret. He says, وَجَعَلَ هِي, I am the one who places in this marriage مَوَدَّ and رَحْمَةً. Who is Mawadda and who is Rahma? These are not two women. Mawadda and Rahma. Mawadda is deep, passionate, hot love. intense love. Allah says, I am the one that puts that mawadda in your relationship. For all the reasons you got married and all the things that attract you to one another, that brings about mawadda. And then Allah says, and in addition to tranquility, number one, you get married to make each other's lives easier. There's mawadda, there's attraction, there's love, there's affection. There should also be rahmah and mercy. Why? For the bad days. For the things you don't like in your partner. That in the very worst of days in your marriage, there should still be respect and care and concern. If you married her because she was the most beautiful girl in town and you walked around hand in hand because of her beauty, 50 years later, when she's old and wrinkled, you will still walk hand in hand with her to the clinic. This is how Allah says you get married. And the objective of marriage, for example, and this is where we usually interact with women, is we don't have, guys, we don't have this clause till death do you part. The objective of us is that we walk hand in hand to Jannah. That our partner is the one who will help us. This is the meaning of that hadith. You've completed half your deen. You found a good pious woman, a good pious husband. Half your deen is now completed, meaning this person will encourage you. So you are the other party in this deal. Together you walk to Jannah. And we know that even in Jannah, one, you know, you only get to go to the Jannah that you've earned through your deeds. You only did X amount of salah, so you can't go to the people of tahajjud because you didn't get there. But if your wife excelled and you get in the lift in Jannah and the angel says, Ahmed, you're only going to Jannah number 2. But sister, you in the penthouse, she can take you with her upstairs in the penthouse. There's a community of property in terms of rewards here. Right? MashaAllah. Prophet says the greatest gift you could have, the whole dunya is a treasure, but the greatest mata'a, the greatest delight you could have is finding someone that is a good woman. That when you look at her, you feel happy. Just looking at her, you feel happy. This is the relationship the deen builds. And I end off with this hadith. When we think of piety and taqwa and the awliya of Allah, we imagine, mashallah, big beard, grey beard, long thobe in the masjid 5 times a day, tahajjud, fasting, dhikr, dhikr, dhikr. That's a wali of Allah, right? That's a wali. Prophet says, no. The best of you, that's part of being a wali. That's one way of getting closer to Allah. But in the famous hadith, the Nabi says, the best of you of in terms of iman, the man who has the strongest iman, is the one who is the best to, has the best character in how he deals with his neighbors, his friends, his colleagues, his enemies. He is a good person when he deals with people. That's the best person. And the best of them, meaning the best of the best, is how he deals with his wife, who is good to his wife. Why? It's easy to be a nice guy in public. But when you're alone at home, tell me about it. When the kids are crying, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, it's hard to be a nice person to the lady next to you. That's when the frustration comes out. If you can still be a good, nice person to your wife when no one sees you, then this is the highest level of iman. That is true iman. That is the best of the best, the Prophet says. That's what it takes. That's what it is. You know, we have this famous hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, the biggest test and fitna I left behind from the males of my ummah is, not Facebook, oh, so women, right? Women is the biggest test and trial, is the biggest fitna for men is women. And usually we understand this hadith, we picture that lady dressed, you know, in a very revealing outfit. That's the fitna we're talking about. No, not the ladies outside, that's type of fitna. But the bigger fitna are the sisters that you will find, your sisters, your wives on Qiyamah, when Allah is going to ask you, did you fulfill the haqq of this lady? You can't go to Jannah until you have passed the test of this lady. When you say qabiltu nikahaha, on the day of your nikah, you're not saying I accept her, you're saying I accept the amana that I am her wali, that I will look after her and care for her and respond to her. Her happiness, her sadness, her emotional well-being is in my hands. That's the fitna that you must be worried about. That's the exam we must ask. Between you and Jannah is going to be your wife standing there. And it could be on her account that you enter Jannah. You didn't make much salah, but you were a good husband. You're going to enter Jannah. And on her account, you made much salah, much fasting, much charity, but you go to Jahannam because you abused her. That's the oppression that we need to worry about. Yes, Burma, Syria is important, but all of us can be oppressors. And all of us, may Allah protect, could wake up on the day of Qiyamah with the oppressors, with Fir'aun. How did I oppress, Ya Allah? How did I oppress anyone? I wasn't in the government. How did I oppress anyone? No. You didn't look after the amana of your wife. And the people, وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ, those who your right hand possesses, meaning those that you were supposed to take care of. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in our relationships. Allah keeps us in the state of piety and taqwa in all states and all affairs. May Allah grant all of us to have the best of spouses. رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَّاتِنَا قُرَّةَ عَيْنٍ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. Allah grant us the best of husbands and wives and children with the coolness of our eyes. May Allah grant you success inshallah in your studies. May it be a continuous, may you always be, and all of us be on a process of learning. It never ends. May Allah grant the future to be better. Let tomorrow be better than it is today. And may we, when we leave this dunya, leave it in a better place than we found. Ameen. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam mursaleen. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Jazakallah khair so much for inviting me. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.